I don't do Mother's Day messages. I tried one time, and I was told never to do it again, because I just assumed, you know, everybody wants to hear the message of Hagar, the woman that Abraham slept with in order to have a child to try to fulfill God's message. And I thought that would be validating for women, like, you know, God loves you. And then I tried twice, because I tried another, the story of Rahab, you know, the prostitute. And, you know, I missed the whole Mother's Day message in those. But great women, they have their place in Scripture. So I've kind of resolved to, like, God bless you, women. God ordain you if you want to go to a church that preaches on Mother's Day and Father's Day and have great, you know, etiquette and can articulate beauty in those messages. I've got a list of churches I could send you to, and I'd probably join you to get their insight. But this morning, we're going to pick up our journey that we've been talking about, and we introduced a few weeks ago regarding mental health and this journey of wholeness. We had a panel that came up. Dan Cornell, Dia Hibden, and Rowena Jackson joined us a few weeks ago, if you were with us. And our hope is to go after this idea of what's it mean to be mentally healthy. And not just from a secular side or a counselor side, but really from a biblical perspective. And we brought three counselors up, and we're going to continue to bring them up and continue to address some questions. But really, I want to lay some foundation of where we're going in this. Because as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, this is actually a deep conviction in my heart. And it's something that I feel like we need to be better at. And here's the thing. I just want to just few disclaimers. Listen, we're not here to diagnose. Listen, we're not going to diagnose. And I'd go as far as even saying, I'm not even here to necessarily challenge what you've been diagnosed with. So if you've got a doctor, if you're on medication, if you're meeting with a counselor, I am here to provide pastoral and spiritual care. That is the role of this house. Myself, Pastor Mike, Pastor Josh, our leaders, is to provide pastoral care in the midst of the journey. So what I'm asking the rest of you to consider is that you would not begin to diagnose, and that you wouldn't also just accept the diagnosis of what that individual's walking through, but that you would value them enough to put aside any labeling, whether it's legitimate or not, whether it's actually something that, you know, let's talk about depression. Whether you've been diagnosed or you have chronic issues of depression and chronic cycles of depression, and you come and confide and share that with somebody, listen, I don't want us living by looking at others with labels. I don't want to look at Josh and go, Josh just is depressed. Josh has depression. He told me so. I want to be able to look at Josh and see Josh the way God sees him. Does God see him in a state of depression? If he is there, then yes. But has God labeled him depressed? No. God sees him as his son and knows exactly how to minister to him in whatever the situation is. So I want to be really clear, as we go forward in this, I don't want you missing Sundays because you're afraid that we're going to bring an accusation, that we're going to call you out, or that we're going to bring some type of criticism. But the beauty of all of this is that Pastor Mike just got done establishing the value of understanding judgment, and that judgment begins with mercy. And we're going to have to extend mercy to one another in the midst of determining and deciding and understanding where each and every one of us are coming from and where we're going. Because often what I find and what I hear when it comes into my circle or into my office is everything about where you've been, every trial, every heartache, every hurt, every trauma. And I get that. There's one thing that we can all understand, and it's pain. Pastor Mike has taught on this. We all understand pain. We all have a degree of pain. It's something that we can all relate to, Christian, non-Christian, persons of other faith, male, female, old, young, it doesn't matter. We all have a degree of pain that is common, and we can start a conversation in the midst of pain. But here's the other trial, is that sometimes we don't move beyond that pain. Sometimes we hold on to it in an unhealthy manner, which then affects our mental health and can lead to something more serious like mental illness, where things are out of our management and actually require other forms of management. I think it was Dia that said it, and I love the way she said it. Listen, through all the history of time, through environmental evolution, through the introduction, and I'm elaborating on what she said, but we brought sugar into our diet. We brought chemicals into our diet. We brought things from the environment into our diet that didn't exist 2,000 years ago. So obviously there's going to be chemical changes in our physiology, in our biology. And some of those things are out of whack to the degree that we actually can't settle our minds. So we go and see a doctor who can help bring a chemical balance. We change our diet so that we can, again, bring a peace to our physical being in order to help our mental being. And let me just apologize on behalf of the church who has ever spoken to any of you and demonized you for taking prescription medication. Listen, I'm not here to diagnose and I'm not here to challenge the diagnosis. I'm here to recognize where you're at right now in the midst of the journey. And the one thing that you and I have to be so conscientious and contend for is the message that we communicate and the conditions we put on the love of God. Because I've had people come before me. Years ago, I'm standing in front of a woman. She's diagnosed bipolar. I'm young. I'm naive. I'm zealous. I'm zealous without knowledge. And I can physically discern, because of the gift that God has given me, the discerning of spirits, I can actually feel a divisive spirit on her, like just standing in her presence. And I'm like, Lord, what is this? And the word bipolar came to mind. And so I just so happened to ask her, hey, is it possible that you've been diagnosed with being bipolar? And she's like, oh, yeah. I was like, okay, well, let's bind and rebuke that. And she just shut down because she had so identified herself as a woman who had bipolarism, I don't know if that's the right word, but she was bipolar, that the minute that I said, let's bind and rebuke that, she could not comprehend or separate the distinction of her identity in Christ and a condition that she'd lived with for almost 10 years. And my zeal to be spiritual, to bind and loose and break the ties and bring healing, had no compassion in that moment to recognize that maybe I didn't have a depth of relationship to truly understand, does she even know who she is in Christ? Does she even understand how God sees her? Now, that's an extreme case. A few weeks ago, I'm standing here. Pastor Mike and Debbie come and bring this lovely gift and a bouquet of flowers. They're recognizing me in the ordination process of Assemblies of God, and they give me a gift, and Mike is insistent on, hey, open that gift. Open it up before everybody. Okay, well, let me figure out how to open it up. I open it up. I undo the tape. I pull the styrofoam apart, and inside, I hold up an elephant. Now, I meant to do this, and I just ran out of time due to the week. I'd like to show you a picture of my face, because it was videotaped, of me holding up this elephant, and I can literally, this is exactly what I was doing. And in that moment, my wife discerned exactly what was going through my head, and Mike discerned exactly what was going through my head, and it was, I need deliverance right now. Now, the reason why, because some of you may have looked at my face and had no idea what was going on. Some of you may not even know how to read my face yet. But I'm literally standing there, and I am all of a sudden being taken back to when I was about 6 years old. Because, backstory, I started this year off, 2021, with a word from the Lord saying, go after the elephants in the room, be the elephant in the room. So every year we pray for a theme. I pray for a theme. It's something I journal about. I'd shared that with Pastor Mike. He had, you know, came up with this great idea. Let's get him an elephant. You know, it identifies what God's doing in his life. Great, awesome, you know, so loving, so generous, so, you know, thoughtful. But honestly, in a moment, and this is how thoughts work, in a moment, I was taken back to being 6 years old. And from the age of 6 to the age of 30, when my mom passed away 14 years ago, she collected elephants. She collected elephant figurines. I mean, she was addicted to them. Everywhere we went, she literally had to go shopping and find an elephant figurine. Now, I could tell you that it was a joyous experience and totally lie, because it was not. It was torturous, because we were never allowed to touch those figurines. They had their own glass cabinet in our house, this inlaid glass cabinet, you know, 8-foot by 8-foot thing to the ceiling. And they, some of you have issues with clowns. I actually didn't realize I had an issue with elephants until I'm holding that figurine going, oh my God, I've become my mom. Deliver me right now in the name of Jesus. And the beauty of it is that Mike was able to trigger me out of it by just a little saying of like, let him know why. And I'm thinking, I need to come back in the room and I need to just deal with whatever. So we get done with church. We're driving to Coeur d'Alene. Jacqueline's like, what's up with the elephant figurine? Because she read it immediately, you know. And so I'm having this deliverance. I went and got ordained. It was a beautiful ceremony Monday afternoon. But I literally spent all day Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday walking through these deep issues with my mom. And so my dad came over for dinner a few nights ago last week. And Jacqueline, of course, in her beauty to help me in my deliverance, told my dad, hey, my dad's name is Sel. Sel, ask Jeff, share with your dad about the elephant figurine. And it's almost like I triggered again. Like, oh my gosh, there's still more in here about this stinking elephant figurine. Just so you know, the elephant's in my office. It's beautiful. I didn't burn it, didn't trash it. But my dad's like, oh, what's going on? And he knew immediately. Like, he knew my mom. Obviously he knew my mom, but he knew the issue with the elephants regarding my mom. Now, the mischievous, probably unsanctified nature of my soul that God's still working on will now be me bringing that before my siblings because I just find it hilarious. I can laugh about it now, but a few weeks ago, I was honestly in this place of like, I want nothing to do with my mom. I don't want, this is a sign, Lord. That was the question that went through my mind as I'm standing there. How did I get here? Like, how is it that all of a sudden now I have an elephant figurine? Like, because Lord, whatever I did to get here, like I am backtracking right now. Like, it ends today. Like, and that's just where I was at. But that's an issue of mental health, right? I hadn't thought of I think of my mom all the time, and, you know, we miss her, and, you know, we just celebrated her passing on April 22nd, and it's been 14 years, and then I sat in a funeral on Friday for a woman that was the same age as my mom, died about the same time, almost with the same type of cancer. And so I sat there sitting in the funeral, and I realized, man, it has been one full week of just dealing with those mental health issues regarding one relationship. Now we multiply that times all these other relationships, and there's a reason why somebody might come along and want to label you crazy, right? I mean, if that's a trigger, I apologize. It's not meant to be, but there's this label that we put upon people. We listen to their story, and we just back away going, they're crazy. Yeah, they're crazy. You know, what are we supposed to do with that? And so my hope today, Mike's over there laughing, yeah. Who knew a little figurine would bring such deliverance and trigger so many issues? But what I found in that moment and what I want to do today and what I want to set us up for in the coming weeks as we rotate through our preaching team is an understanding of how we even begin to engage the mental health wholeness journey. Now, some of you have been in the church a long time, and I'm going to say some things today that might trigger a contradiction to maybe what you've been taught or you believe. I want you to challenge it. I want you to get with others. I want you to sit and just go, where did this come from? How did I get here? For some of you, it's going to be new terminology, and that's okay. I don't expect you to get all of this or to understand all of it immediately. But I'm hoping that I can give you at least a few key words that are going to help us move forward. So if you have a Bible this morning, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It'll be on your screen. But I want to use this verse this morning. In the notes, it says 1 through 5, but we're just going to start with verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. If you have a Bible and you're able to write in it or have something to write, I just want you to underline the word comfort and just watch how many times it's mentioned here. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Did you catch all that? For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. What do you think Paul is trying to get you to understand here as we read this? That God wants to be known as our comforter. If God is not seen or looked through in the lens of a comforter in your faith right now, then I'm going to say you've got a booger on your lens. You've got a fingerprint or something on your lens. You've got a smudge because that's blocking out that idea of a comforter. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God was given to us to comfort us, to counsel us, to edify, to witness to us, to remind us. God himself is a comforter. We see time and time again Jesus coming into the ministry of a situation and he brings comfort. Whether it's through deliverance or through healing or through speaking the truth, it's all out of this compassionate capacity to bring comfort. He wants us to recognize that he is the God of comfort. But notice what it says here. It says he comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Listen, if you are trying to bring comfort, if you are trying to bring a ministry of compassion into the life of someone else without first receiving it, you're already in a default state. You're already at a lack and a loss. What Paul is recognizing is the type of comfort that we are called to minister in actually has a source, and his name is Jesus. And he's ministering to us by his Spirit, and we can call him Father God. But oftentimes, the shortfall or the fallout is simply this. We walk into a situation, and I promised, I told you a few weeks ago, I'm going to stop saying this. But you know, my go-to phrase was, hey, come on, it's going to be okay. Suck it up. Let's go. Thinking that's super comforting. Well, that's the environment that I was raised in. You know, so again, my definition of comfort needs to be recalibrated. And so many of you have shown me what I hope you walk away with an understanding like you've never had before is the word grace. Because none of this is going to be possible. Wholeness cannot exist without grace. And I'm not talking about a grace just between you and me. I'm talking about an encounter with God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and his grace. And we'll define that word in a moment. But what I want you to consider is, what does the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all affliction, actually look like as we journey through mental health and wholeness? What does it actually look like to have a God who comforts us in all affliction? Because again, as I mentioned before, oftentimes what I hear people say, and I am prone to say it too, is I focus on just the bad. I focus on just the past. I forget how God comforted me through that situation, how he counseled me. Because then I ask the question, are you still there? Oh no, like I've let that go. Then why on earth are we talking about it in a context where the God of comfort, the God of grace, the God of the supernatural is nowhere known or seen, but just the pain, the trauma, the hurt, and the trial. Now, if you are not beyond that place, if you have not let go of it, then we still need to call upon the God of comfort who brings the signs, the wonders, the healings, the compassion, the timing, and the patience. But so many of you I know are sitting here asking, who is this God of comfort, because I've yet to encounter him. Some of you could even go so far and say, I don't even know if there is a God of comfort, because if he acts anything like his people who call him Lord, then I want to have nothing to do with him. Because there's no compassion, there's no comfort, there's no sympathy, there's no empathy. There's really a demonization, a demonizing, a putting down, a belittling. And yet it doesn't excuse you from extending grace to others. Whether it's in their ignorance or their maliciousness, We are still called to be people of grace. We're still called to take responsibility for our mental health in such a manner that we recognize boundaries. And if they're willing to violate our boundaries, then we must do something different. But boundaries don't mean isolation or separation. And the picture I want to show you right now is what the Wednesday night discussion group is talking about. Many of you have seen a picture similar to this. This is from Grace Alliance. I'm going to recommend this ministry. It's online. You can check them out at mentalhealthgracealliance.org. They've got a ton of resources. I'm going to show you a video by the time we're all done this morning. Thank you, Lord. But I've started to study their material. I won't give you all their background today. I'll reference them many more times. But most of us would recognize a three-ring circle that deals with our physical body. I know the shading in this picture's wiping out the word, but in that light color, almost white color ring there, it actually says mental, and then it says spiritual. Most of us recognize that we are triune in nature. We're physical, we're mental, we're our mind, our soul, sometimes it's referred to, and we're spiritual beings. And on Wednesday nights, they're discussing this, they're diving into this design that God made us as body, soul, and spirit. But one of the things that this Grace Alliance ministry group does and highlights that I actually just really fell in love with is recognizing in all the years that I've taught on spirit, soul, and body, and we've addressed spirit, soul, and body, we make a reference to the importance of relationship. But what they're going to contend for and what I'm going to start to contend for is recognizing that if you don't first recognize relationship, then you won't be able to understand the value of spirit, soul, and body. Because it was out of relationship that you were even created. It was out of the triune nature of Father, Son, and Spirit, that relationship, that perfect unity, that He spoke you into existence. So your first identification isn't your body. It's actually relationship. Now, whether you recognize it or not, as born-again believers, we recognize it. But the rest of the world has yet to come into the knowledge of realizing that they were actually created out of relationship and that the first contact that God is going to have with them is a relational contact. It's a relational community. That you and I, spirit, soul, and body, cannot actually thrive or grow or be successful or produce the likeness of the kingdom of heaven on earth unless we recognize the significance of relationship. Because when we separate spirit, soul, and body from relationship, what we end up with is self-righteousness. We end up with this ideology that it's me, myself, and I. And then everything begins to filter through that. And we've taught this for years. We've taught spirit, soul, and body. We've taught the nature of our triune likeness in the way Christ made us. We've discussed the value of the physical body and its connection to the soul, and the medium between the spirit and the body is the soul. If this is all new, I want to encourage you to come Wednesday night, 6:30. They're diving into this. But what I'm adding to this, because of Grace Alliance and just the material I've been going through, is the significance of recognizing that before you ever hit your physical body, deal with the issues of the soul, and deal with the issues of your spirit and God's spirit in you, you have to deal with the relationship. You have to deal with the type of relationship you're in. You have to deal with the hindrances in the relationship between you and God and you and others. Because it doesn't matter how well you know your spirit man or how sensitive you are to him. I've told many people many times in this mental health journey over the years, I don't care how gifted you are. God is interested in your character. I don't care how prophetic you are. But if you continue to live in the absence of character and righteousness, that giftedness is slowly going to wane. The longevity of our life and the kingdom of God being established on earth as it is in heaven is found in the nature of our submission and humility to God in relationship. So that then he can take our body wherever he wants to go. He can deal with the issues of our soul, our will, our mind, and emotions. He can then speak to us by his spirit, witnessing to our spirit. And so this is important understanding as foundation. When you approach somebody, you're not approaching them just to speak into their soul and call out a demon or call out an illness or label them. You're actually approaching them in relationship. So what does that relationship need? It needs grace. It needs patience. Maybe you can discern, yes, there's a spirit, and I'm using Josh because he's safe. I know there's no spirit on him. But I can walk up to Josh, and I can make a choice. Either I'm going to recognize relationship is first and foremost, or I'm going to bypass that and try to act spiritual and try to read his mind. And I guarantee you, some of you can, because of how God has equipped you. You can get a word of knowledge. But what violates and wounds, and not wounds, but grieves the heart of the Father, is that you bypassed the relationship that he cares more about. I've had people walk into church having an issue, whether it's spiritual, whether it's in the soul, whether it's physical. Let's just take healing. Let me get off subject for a second. A physical healing. Somebody walks in the room, they've got a knee issue. We see them limping. And we're so zealous to see God heal that we just go right after, hey, can I pray for your knee? Can I lay hands on your knee? And we start to lay hands on their knee. And then we wonder why they don't get healed. So either, hey, what kind of sin do you got in your life? What's the hindrance? You know, where's your faith? You know, what do you need to renounce? And listen, if you get connected with Josh in the healing rooms, they will train you how not to do that, because that's what they're committed to. They're committed to the relationship. But so often, all we see is the label, we see the issue, and we miss the connection. So if we're going to deal with mental health and be on this journey of wholeness, we've got to get to this place where we're willing to have connection. Jennifer Pelletier got up a few weeks ago, and she just testified about trying to break out of her relationship zone, her bubble, and meeting some of you. I mean, what a testimony for all of us to listen to and recognize. Do I actually know your name before I know your ailment? I'm part of Young Life. I sit on the Young Life committee, and we do trainings for Young Life. And one of the trainings that I was recently a part of was Young Life is changing their philosophy due to COVID. Because Young Life's philosophy is, who's on your shoulder? Basically, who's coming in behind you? And this is since the beginning. But what they've realized is that Josh is walking in the door. I don't care about Josh. I'm actually more interested in the guy behind him, Grady. And the only time I care about Josh is, Josh, you didn't bring anybody today. Because the whole outreach of Young Life is you bring friends. And what they're retraining and realizing is that Josh doesn't feel welcomed, so he doesn't stick around. Therefore, there will never be anybody behind Josh. And what I need to be more concerned about is, do I know Josh's name? Did he bring somebody? Great, I'll get to know them, but I've seen Josh show up consistently. So let me figure out what Josh's story is. Let me begin to engage Josh. And as we do that, we have this foundation, and here's four key words, and I'm going to quickly go through these because I do want to show you this video, and I don't want to keep you very long. We need to understand these four words, and I'm going to say it this way. You actually need to understand them in this order. You need to understand that the first thing that you and I need to be rooted in and have a firm understanding of is grace. Grace, grace, grace. Which then brings us to a place of validating. And let me just say this. Validation is not agreement. I do not have to agree with you in order to validate you. And I'll define them really quickly in a moment. Which then brings me to a place of affirmation, where I then take a step and begin to establish truth. I let truth make a distinction. If you come to me and tell me that, man, I love Jesus. Man, he's my whole existence. I love everything about him. And then I run across you, you know, in the week, or and find out that you beat your wife or you beat your kids or that, you know, you're doing all this other stuff. Now, I can still validate you, but I'm no longer going to affirm your statement of I love Jesus. I'm going to have to begin to, through relationship, grace, validation, affirm. What's it mean when you say you're all in for Jesus? Because maybe they've never been taught. Maybe they've never had anybody help them recognize that, hey, all in for Jesus means my life should be transformed. I shouldn't be beating my wife. I shouldn't be looking at stuff on the internet. I shouldn't be saying what I'm saying about kids and others and gossip. Which then leads us to this place of hope. See, here's the thing that I'm recognizing as I'm investing in this study and just going after it, is that, man, I want to bring hope to the forefront. I want to come up alongside Josh on a hard day, and I just want to give him hope. And the video I'm going to show you in a few minutes is going to help us recognize that Josh might not even be in a state to comprehend the recognition and the reality of his need for hope. He might just need some grace in that moment. He might just need some validation about his existence, about his identity in Christ. He might need an affirmation that reminds him of who he is and what God promised and what God's doing. And so real quickly, here's grace, a working definition. If you want to take pictures of these screens, feel free to do that. You can have my notes when I'm done. Grace. Grace is the empowering presence of God within us to become who he created us to be. I often heard this. I used to say this. Grace is unmerited favor. That's like saying, I'm hungry. Hungry for what? Grace isn't just unmerited favor. It is specific. There isn't good days and bad days anymore in Christ. There are days of grace. Because whether it's a good day, there's grace that's sufficient. Whether it's a bad day, there's grace that's sufficient. The idea of grace and the foundation that I want us to have as we move forward is understanding this, that grace is the empowering presence of God for us to become or help others become who God destined them to be. You and I, we could muster up a whole lot of strength. We could muster up a lot of information and try to push that upon somebody. But when we let grace, the empowering presence of God, move through our life and move into a situation, I guarantee you the likeness of Christ will be known there. But we have to let grace work. We have to recognize the need to have grace present. You and I didn't get here. Look at this verse in Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, but that no one may boast. For by the empowering presence of God, because he loved you, you have been saved through faith. You and I couldn't earn that salvation. You and I have been given a grace. So when our faith begins to wane, or our faith gets shaky, or we begin to confess something like, you know, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. What you and I should expect from the Father through the working power of Holy Spirit given to us by the blood of Jesus Christ is grace. I will empower you to have the faith necessary to get through the moment. His empowering presence. So when we come back into this mental health journey, some of us just need to recognize you don't need more verses. You don't need, you know, more church time. You don't need more time in praise, prayer. Actually, what you need is to receive his grace, his empowering presence to help you through the moment, to help you understand that right here, right now, Lord, I'm needing comfort. Now, I will be the first to tell you, and then you can go ask my family to validate and affirm with truth. This is not a strong suit for me. I want to fix it and get going. I want to love you for like 30 seconds and then keep running. But some of you, I know you need like 45 seconds or a minute. Some of you need the half hour time, and so I'm gonna call upon Mike, I'm gonna call upon Josh, I'm gonna call upon my wife. But that's the beauty of knowing our strengths. Now that's not an excuse for me, but it's a recognition of, Lord, where I need help, where we need to grow, where him and I need to grow. Hey, thank you. I appreciate that love. We'll see what you think of me because this message is going really long. The next word, validation. So real quickly, validation. It's the recognition of a person's experience and existence. Some of you just need validation. Some of you just need to be recognized that we see you, I see you, the God sees you. That you, yeah, in all your mess and all your messiness and all your uncertainty, you still have value. One of the greatest atrocities that we're seeing in our culture right now that's affecting the mental health of everybody is the dehumanization. We dehumanize people in order to lord over them, to rule over them, to justify our purpose. I mean, we literally had written in our Bill of Rights that a black person was only half a person. That their value was nothing more than an ape or an animal. Some of you women use the B word, and you've been called the B word with the itch. The B word. What is happening? You're being devalued. Sorry, I there's kids in the room. I didn't know how to proceed. But we dehumanize you to a female dog as if it somehow justifies what we then say after that. We call men different anatomy parts. What do we do? We're dehumanizing them. We're actually inflicting upon them something that God never wanted us to know as humanity. And we do it to give us position over them. We do it to make ourselves feel better or to justify our hurt. We've dehumanized the beautiful union between an egg and a sperm at conception to justify killing it. We take away its rights. We take away its existence. We remove any sense of God in it in order to justify what we believe is our right. What we believe is a choice. And yet the minute you challenge somebody's choice who has a voice to speak up, I guarantee you, you'll get an opinion. You'll get a rebuttal. But because they cannot speak for themselves when they're in their mother's womb. I heard somebody the other day say, don't call them mothers. Because they're not mothers until they give birth. Until then, they're just incubators. And I was like, have you actually asked a woman if that's what they want to be called? Is an incubator? Do you see the dehumanizing? We made them something sterile like an incubator rather than calling them a woman who's got a life living in them. So the need for validation. Jesus validated in Luke 8 real quickly. You can look at this verse up later. You know, the woman with the bleeding issue, you know, she'd lost all her money. She became very poor trying to find healing from her bleeding issue. And she just heard Jesus was in town, and if he's the healer, then I just need to touch his robe. And she reaches out, touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed. And what it says is that Jesus asked, who touched me? Somebody touched me, for I perceived power, dunamis power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was no longer hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Imagine the mental state of this woman. All I want is healing. I haven't been able to get it. I've had it for 30 years. I've lost all my money. I probably don't have any friends. I'm not in relationship with anybody. The inconvenience of a woman that's bleeding constantly. I mean, think of the social dynamic that she's living in. And she heard that there's somebody that can change her livelihood. And her faith was, all I have to do is touch the hem of his garment. Imagine just immediately the response of her like, as Jesus is walking through the crowd, she probably pauses and she must know. She feels it. Something's different. She's no longer bleeding. I'm healed. And yet Jesus, the God who comforts, wants to give the comforting God glory where glory's due. And yet her immediate posture shows you the degree of shame she expected to receive. Her thought was, I took something that maybe I shouldn't have taken. I did something that I shouldn't have done. And yet, oh, Jesus comforts her and says, be of good cheer. Grace, be validated, my daughter, and go in peace. Can you imagine the mental change that that woman now had, not just physically, but Jesus' desire for relationship? Listen, we can come and take the power of God, but there will be a day of judgment. And if we did not take that power in relationship, use our authority, the potential of Jesus saying to that individual, depart from me, I never knew you, is very likely. Because they were more interested in the power versus the relationship. Validation. Affirmation. Affirmation is the act of confidently affirming what is true. We shift into now addressing truth. Marnie, can you jump ahead? The last word I gave you is hope. But I want to show you how all three of these work. Hope, I think you get. I'll keep these before you. Hope is the act of trust and confident expectation that God's promises are true and will be fulfilled. I want you to look at this diagram. This is also from Grace Alliance. So this is how this flow works. A distress or a trigger comes along. We're not even talking about stability, function, or purposefulness yet. We're just recognizing a trigger has happened. There's a distress. There's something unsettling. And now what needs to be in place? Grace, validation, and affirmation. Just to get to a place of hope and stability. And you and I are personally responsible for making sure we're going through that process wherever we're at in our mental journey. I just shared with many of you that a friend of mine passed away. There is a grieving that is going on. In order to get, now, is my whole life falling apart? No. But there's a relationship there that needs a little bit of stability, a little bit of hope. And so what happens? There's a grace. There's a validation. There's an affirmation. And now I can begin to believe hope. Hope for his wife. Hope for his daughters. I can be reminded of all the impact that he had in my life and as we planted a church and ministered in this community together. But see, some of us are so quick to hear of an issue that we want to get them all the way to renewal, renewing of the mind, giving them purpose, sending them back out there. The illustration you've heard me say many times is you don't rescue a woman out of sex slave and immediately put her abuser in front of her and say, forgive him. I mean, we know that doesn't make any sense. And yet we do it all the time when we walk up to somebody who's struggling with depression or anxiety or even being here on a Sunday or trying to work through relationships. We immediately like, hey, you better forgive them. And some of you have been in the church long enough to know I need to forgive them. I'm working on trying to forgive them, but I'm just trying to find some stability. So let's help one another through grace, validation, and affirmation. Let's get them into a place where all of a sudden they know who they are in Christ. My last little point here, and then I'm going to show you this video, and we'll get you out there in the community, helping others, is that you and I understand spiritual warfare. We understand it really well in this house because of our Pentecostal roots. But I said this when we started worship, and I'm going to say it to right now as I transition into giving you this video, is that sometimes the issues we're facing, the spiritual warfare, is rest. The spiritual warfare is sitting back and letting the grace of God be sufficient. Dan, Bro, and Dia, you know, the small amount of time we had to bring awareness, shared some very good things, and one of them that I thought was very good was just recognizing, and I can't remember if it was said in our small groups, our Zoom call, or on stage, but that listening is the most vital part of helping somebody, whether it's as a counselor or whether it's as a friend, is just listening. And listening can be a form of validation because validation is not agreement. It's the affirmation that begins to help bring truth. But can I say this? Will you allow enough grace that when you begin to affirm, you don't get weird about it? You don't start, here, let's start quoting 50 verses to help you out of mental depression or anxiety. Do I believe in the verses? Do I believe they have power? Absolutely. But maybe the grace is, hey, I'm aware of a few verses. I'm just going to start to pray them over you. This week, I'm aware of what 1 Peter 2 says, that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We don't have to make them memorize it. Because as you're going to see in this video, when stressors and triggers and depression and anxiety begin to affect us chemically, it actually begins to shut down other areas of our brain that actually keep us from hearing and retaining all the godly wisdom that I have to impart. And how dare you ever forget what I say or how I counsel. But what we recognize is they might not be in a place to actually comprehend. They might not actually be in a place to retain. So the video you're going to watch, it's about 8 minutes. And I promise as soon as it's done, I'll release you. But the reason I want to show you this video in the foundation of this is because he addresses that physical side of the process. Joe Padilla is the guy that you're... Padilla is the guy you're going to hear from. He was a pastor for 20 years. His wife had severe mental health issues. They went to Christian counseling. They went to non-secular counseling or non-Christian counseling, non-secular, non-Christian counseling, secular counseling. They tried it all for 20 years and had nothing but more depression, more defeat. And so one day the Lord started speaking to him when he surrendered his church and said, I just need to be there for my wife. We've endured a lifelong of marriage of this, a little over 20 years, of just this turmoil and this hurt. And what he began to realize by meeting with a few other Christian doctors is the value of understanding how we were designed, relationally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And that if we don't create community, relational community, the likelihood and the percentages of people's health and wholeness greatly decreases. So he started a whole ministry, and his whole ministry, they aren't counselors to people. Their whole ministry is directed towards the church and equipping the church to know how to help the current state of mental health in our society. That he is committed with his team to equipping the church. And this is one of his YouTube videos. He's got plenty out there. You can go check him out. But Marnie, would you play this video for us, please?
And I pray that you guys walk through some scientific understanding why depression and anxiety is so confusing for Christians and why grace feels numb. But basically what we have here is we've got two brain images here. So one brain image is of a person that doesn't have depression, and the other brain image is somebody that is going through depression, major depressive disorder. And so we see these two brain scan images here. Now, for the individual that doesn't have depression, well, you can see it with their brain is lighting up. There's lots of colors. There's lots of activity that's going on in the brain. Now, what you see here with the person that's going through depression in their brain, it's not lighting up. It's actually quite dark and not colorful as the other. So it, like one brain, the person with depression, without depression, their brain's lighting up as if all the lights on are in the house. And the brain with the person with depression, it looks like there's only two lamps on in the house. And especially if you look at the top portion of the brain here, this is the prefrontal cortex. You can see that there are literally no lights on in that part of the brain. And that part of the brain there, that's what's responsible for processing, thinking, judgment, decisions, things like that, and also regulating mood. It's what's called your executive attention network. Okay. And so I have this highlighted here and circled here because that part right there, as you can see on this image here, it's not lighting up at all. So nothing's functioning very well. Okay. So what this means is that this part of the brain is actually disrupted. The prefrontal cortex is disrupted. So what's happening is for the individual is that they have impaired concentration. They can't focus. They're very disorganized. They kind of go through a lot of confusion. Then you also see a lot of impulsivity. Then the mood is not regulated. So it's unstable. It's not being able to have those highs or lows. Sometimes it can go out of whack on both ends. However, for the depression, what's happening is that it's causing such a mood instability that they're not having an experience at all because it's not lining up. And then with all these things, it can cause a lot of fatigue for the person. Now, when we look at a little bit going on with this, is that why does grace feel numb? And it's because when you have a disrupted prefrontal cortex, what's happening in the body and in the full experience, it's causing what's called anhedonia. Okay, and anhedonia basically means the lack of pleasurable emotions. They can't feel good. So what's really difficult is though, when they're being counseled and given, from other Christians and things like that, they're being told, hey, trust God. You need to surrender to God. You need to choose love, choose faith, choose joy, all these things. But for that individual with depression and even with anxiety, they can't feel that experience. So when they're being told, just trust God, surrender, or just choose God, they can't connect with that. So what happens is that they end up feeling a failure conviction. I can't experience trusting God. I can't experience the joy or the love or the peace of God. So then it creates a failure conviction, and then it turns inward, which I'll show you that. There's not a hope conviction. It's a failure conviction. So they start to just to crumble. And then some communities also talk about the presence of God or, let's get into the presence of God and things like that. However, that when we look at scripture, God is a God of habitation that will give us experiences from time to time. But a lot of times people are being told the opposite. We need to have this experience of God to prove that God is with us. And really the key issue with people in this journey with depression, anxiety, what's really helpful for them and what really is the presence of God is community. Being with them, your presence with Jesus and all of that, that community speaks to them. Now, this next piece that I want to help you understand is why we get those negative thoughts and why people, they just wrestle. And so on this image here, it shows a brain here, and it shows these little two red dots here, right in here. And this is your amygdala, okay? And your amygdala is your threat center, and it's responsible for part of that flight, fight, or freeze aspect of when you feel stressed or when you feel threatened. Okay, so that's what's activating. And so what the research shows, though, is that people with depression, anxiety, have a hyperactive amygdala. So it's like this, going like this, do, 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 do. So, and it's basically putting them in constant fight mode or flight or freeze. It's putting them in a constant threat mode because the depression and the anxiety is, or whatever the mental health condition or symptom is, it's basically telling them something's wrong. And so they're in constant defense mode. Okay, so it's good to understand this because then what this causes, then this goes into what's called scrupulosity, and also the imposter syndrome. So scrupulous thinking is that ongoing judgment. It's that spiritual and moral guilt. Okay, and that imposter syndrome is that aspect where it's that kind of false humility going out of sorts. And that's basically that, you know, if they only knew that I wasn't this smart, if they only knew I wasn't this good or whatever, then they'd see I was fake. So it's just being kind of found out. And then it goes into this, I'm not a real Christian. I don't even know if I'm saved. And what happens is that the stronger the anxiety, the stronger this process of thought just goes on and on and on. And so it just equals into this constant feeling of I'm not enough. And so what goes on is just that something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong. It's me, and I'm not enough, and I will never be, and I am unlovable. And so what the amygdala is just firing off in defense to this whole process for the individual. Now, here's where it gets a little bit challenging with the church and some counsel. Oftentimes, this is what we were talking about, that default counsel that's given, and it's that fault-finding and the brokenness counsel. The fault-finding counsel is when someone says, you know, hey, I can see you're having a hard time, depression, anxiety, and all those kinds of things. So, hey, what does your time with Jesus look like? Or, you know, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying enough? Are you doing your time with God? You know, because it's kind of like, if you're not doing that, well, no wonder you'd be having depression, anxiety. And that's what that's alluding to. And then it goes on to, hey, are you doing something wrong? Are you doing something sinful? Are you doing something? Because we know, you know, if you're doing something sinful, then that's going to cause all this depression, anxiety. Well, not necessarily. So, but they just don't understand, because they're looking for more of the spiritual disciplines and sins and all those issues, or even, it can even go further into the demonic and all that kind of stuff. Is the devil attacking you? Is spiritual warfare? All these things. And it just keeps it in this spiritual thing, when we really need to be asking about the whole story of the individual and the person, rather than looking for what's wrong and fault finding because it's them that's putting themselves in the situation. Not necessarily. And then the other counsel that's sometimes given is what I call the brokenness counsel. Okay. And that's the counsel of, you know, God's doing a deeper work in you. He's breaking you down so that he can build you up. It's just kind of this brokenness process that somehow that you're not enough. And so God needs to keep breaking you down or breaking and so that you can get a breakthrough kind of thing. So it comes in this God's doing a deeper work type thing. And so, and you know, so from where, in my opinion, or just in my own thought process, it's, you know, I'd rather look at not brokenness, but really what is the wholeness of what God is seeing and what God is doing, rather than the brokenness process. And this brokenness message is really confusing for a lot of people who are in this experience with depression and anxiety, and it just really drives them deeper and deeper into depression. It doesn't help. So we, you know, look at the Grace Alliance, we like to look at it as a wholeness journey, not a brokenness journey.
Amen. This week in our newsletter, I will give you a link to the videos and their resources if you're interested. Again, not trying to add anything else to your plate, just trying to be resourceful. But I want to pray, and so why don't you stand with me, and let's send you out this morning with a simple message of, I am loved. I don't know if anything in that video just triggered some other thoughts or made sense to you, but I know the few times that I've watched it 5-6 times already, and every time I listen to it, I realize there's more language change that I want the church to embrace. And it really is this wholeness message, that God is very aware of where you're at. He so loves you that he's not going to let you stay where you're at, because he's got a wholeness. He's got a unified, beautiful picture of you becoming. But it starts with relationship. And so can I just ask you just to rest, especially if you're born again, just rest in knowing that he loves you. And let your, you know, the scientific words, all that he threw out there, you know, your amygdala, let it just be at peace so it can calm down long enough to not fight, flight, or freeze. Let it just find a place where all of a sudden it can rest in knowing, wait a minute, I am enough. I am enough. It's going to be okay. And that we would be a place in this house, in this church, that would build a community around grace, a grace that's expressed because of the encounter of grace we've had, the love we've encountered, and that I wouldn't demand and you wouldn't demand anybody else to feel it in order to validate them or to welcome them. But that our experiences, our testimonies would be sufficient to then express and offer grace and comfort to others. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beloved body. Lord, I thank you for the many things you're doing in our lives. I thank you for this journey of wholeness that we're embarking on. a little differently than some of us have done before. Father, I pray right now for any of you that even in this room, just the thought of going down this road brings a sense of insecurity or fear or trust issues begin to surface. I just give you permission. I just release you right now to carry all the caution you need. Just carry that caution in such a way that you don't cut out God, and you definitely don't cut out people. But we're going to be a people that just extend grace to your caution. Because, Father, it's going to take us building trust. And trust takes time. And trust takes grace. Because what may take a lifelong time to build can usually be gone in a second or in one comment. So, Father, I pray that there would just be a movement of you, Holy Spirit, upon us, upon this place, upon this ground, in such a manner that, Lord, where trust has been violated, where trust has been abusive, where trust has been manipulated, that right now there's just healing and deliverance. Father, where the church has misunderstood the message of grace, the message of love, the message of trust, that again, there'd be a reformation that happens in the body of Christ right now. And that we again would be a people who pursue relationship with you and with others. And so I pray that each and every one of you this week find yourself in a place where you're finding peace and healing. Because we're still going to pray. We still know that there is a spiritual battle out there. We still know that we've got to contend and take captive the thoughts, and that we've been given the mind of Christ. We're not excusing any of that. We're not going to stop or step back from dealing with the issues spiritually. But I want us to be better at understanding them from the realm of the physical and the soul and the need for relationship. And so may the Lord bless you, as we sang earlier, you and your generations to come. And may you find that your mental health and wholeness exudes the goodness and the glory of God as we grow closer and closer to Him, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Be blessed this morning. God bless you, women. Happy Mother's Day.